All right, let's turn again this morning to Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. And they shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again this morning. As we look into your word, I ask you to feed us from it. Holy Spirit, illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Through visions, God has given a young man, Jeremiah, both a positive message and a forewarning of judgment to come. Remember, he saw first a branch from the almond tree that would tell of the soon execution of God's word, the things that were going to be going on. And God, in his wisdom, used that almond tree as a perpetual reminder to Jeremiah of his word. Every year, when that tree would blossom, when those branches would put forth their fruit, Jeremiah would be reminded that Almighty God had spoken to him and given him the word to preach. In the second vision, the vision of the boiling pot, it was tipping towards the south, and it made clear to him that judgment was coming. It also shook him a bit because this was the message that he was going to have to bring. Judgment, the idea of judgment is not a comfortable one. People don't like to hear about judgment. People are no different today than they were at that time. You know, they're people. And they don't want to hear that something is going to be coming down on them. Our modern world embraces the philosophy of live and let live. Do whatever you please. And nobody has a right to say anything about how you do that. People that'll tell you they can be involved in some of the most heinous of activities. And I'll tell you, no man has a right to judge me. You're just another person. You don't have a right to say anything about what I do. And they can all quote to you Matthew 7:1. Judge not, that you be not judged. See, they don't know any other scripture, but they know that one because, see, that supposedly gets them off the hook. But the fact of the matter is that God judges. God judges. And there is a judgment that awaits us when we leave this earth. There is no avoiding it. We need to be aware of that and prepare for that as best that we can. But that's not the only judgment that awaits us because, you see, God judges us also while we live. It's not like we're just out here, you know, willy-nilly doing whatever we please, and, you know, God's ignoring everything. He's just saving it all up for the end. It's not the way it works. He doesn't allow sin to go unchecked. If you're a child of God, you sin, it clicks into you. God has given us a conscience. When we violate His law, it kind of zings us. Kind of said, oh, I should not have done that. Now, how we respond to that is, you know, varies person to person and from time to time. But God is faithful in reminding us that, you know what, we need to make things right. When you think about the idea of judgment, is it any wonder that Jeremiah's knees might have been a little wobbly? Is it any wonder that the nerves, the butterflies, might have been stirring, you know, within him? The Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth. On all, on who? On all the inhabitants of the land. It's all right, Jeremiah, just go out and tell them. Do it. God is going to use Babylon primarily against Judah. And the idea of an enemy coming in from the north would be enough to make the people disturbed. We can relate to it in the United States this way. If somebody said to us, hey, the Russians are coming, or China is at the gates, how would the typical American react to that? You get the idea, because this is the way that the people of Judah are going to think when they hear about an invasion from the north coming into there. Babylon would not be alone. They'd be assisted. They'd have allies when they went in there. The Medes were going to be a part of it. And it's possible. It's just possible that the leaders of these places, of Babylon and such, it's possible that they were sitting around one day and they thought, you know, look at that land out there. It'd probably be a good idea to go in and take it over, you know, annex it, make it a part of our place, you know. We can start drawing the taxes from that section of the world, that sort of thing. It's possible. At this point, there was not a lot of antagonism between Judah and Babylon. But it's possible they were thinking that. But the Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 21, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he, God Almighty, turns it wherever He wishes. We look at our world and we see the things that are going on and we forget that. We see wicked rulers doing wicked things, and yet we forget for the moment that their heart is in the Lord's hand. That the Almighty turns them wherever He wills. God was the determiner of when and where this activity was going to take place here in Judah. Just as He continues to be the determiner of what occurs in this world, in the times in which we live. We can sit back, and I certainly am not pleased with the current administration of our land. I don't like it a bit. And I know you, it almost amounts to blasphemy if you say it out loud, but the election was stolen. I mean, there's no other way to look at it. Unless we broaden the way we look at it and understand God is still in control of this. God is still the determiner of what's going on. He says, behold, I am calling. It's not like he's calling down the road. It's like he's picking up a phone right now. And I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. Now we can look at that in an interesting way too. I mean, it's the clans is more proper to look at it. God is calling all of the clans. You know, we're not Scottish, so we sometimes have a hard time relating to what that's all about. But if you've ever seen the movie The Godfather, you know about the families, right? You got crime families out there. You got the Corleones, and you got the whoever the other guys. They all end in a vowel. And all those different families, you know. And so we can maybe get that perspective, that God is calling on all of these families, all of these clans, all of these peoples for a single purpose. They're going to come and be a part in bringing judgment to Judah. We look at that and have to remember that what is going to occur is entirely in the providence of God. God would move upon the leaders of the clans and they would come in and they would set up at the gates of Jerusalem. It was not going to be a free enterprise situation anymore. They would be sitting at those gates. They would be individually governing those gates. They would be persecuting in those gates. And all the people who were there at that time would be at the mercy of the government, whatever that government was. Much of Christianity today is infected with the idea of cheap grace. When we use that term, what are we talking about? If I talk to you about cheap grace, is that going to relate to you? Are you going to understand? Dietrich Bonhoeffer is credited with originating the term. And the definition comes down to the idea of forgiveness without repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Well, we got grace. We can do whatever we want to do because we're under the grace. The idea is that we have some connection to Christianity, but no true discipleship. It's all about the grace, but nothing about the cross. It's saying that we can live our lives, do whatever we please to do in a sinful way because we're under grace. So we'll enjoy the blessing of grace without the giver of grace, without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's cheap grace. It's cheap. It's worthless grace. When one reaches that point, the true God is displaced by a false one. Who is the God of the believer in cheap grace? Themselves, the God of self. I had a little go around with a gal yesterday who made the blatant statement that in heaven there will be plenty of gay people. So I asked her, I said, okay. Will there also be plenty of murderers? Will there also be plenty of thieves? Will there also be plenty of adulterers? Well, where's the limit on those who will be in heaven who are practicing sinners? Because there ain't going to be no gay people in heaven. At least not in the common use of the term. Well, I just wasn't listening to what she had to say. I got her all wrong. So I said, well, okay, take it back then. This is what you said. And she said, no, we're all under, we got the grace of God. We have to consider the grace of God. And we have to not treat these people so terribly. Now, I'm going to tell you, if a person of a homosexual persuasion came into our church, we would not be abusive to them. We would give them the gospel. I think I told you, I probably have told you, that it's been a few years ago that an individual came up to me and asked, what would we do if a homosexual come into our church? And that's exactly what I told her. I said, we'd give them the gospel. I said, now they can't become a member of our church. You can't become a member. We can't accept a practicing sinner. Though we all sin, we don't practice sin. We are being, sanctified. We are improving in our spiritual lives. We're not content to say, hey, this is a great sin, I'm just going to live here. And yet people say, that's not very Christian. They say the grace of God covers over all of those things. The grace of God covers us for our sins. We go to our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. His work atoned for all of our sins. But we don't just practice them. That's not part of our daily living. We stumble, we repent. We don't stumble and say, hey, that was pretty good, let's do it again. When we get to that point, we've displaced Almighty God with another God. And the thing is, God doesn't wink at that. God is angry at that. You know, the guy that said that we should never be angry, how does he square that up with the scripture that tells us to be angry, but not sin in our anger? God is angry with what's happened in Judah. They've fallen out of favor with him over issues like their idolatry. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They've burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Do we not live in an idolatrous time? Do men not worship the works of their own hands? The more things change, the more they stay the same. The fathers of these people in Jeremiah built a golden calf at the foot of Sinai. Now let that, think about that for a while. Think about how God delivers you from the slavery of Egypt, leads you, promises to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Make sure that you have daily bread. And you say, no, God didn't do that. This golden calf did that. We just melted down all our earrings and everything else that we had, and we poured it into a mold, and we fashioned this beautiful-looking statue. And I don't even know how beautiful-looking it was. It was certainly golden. I don't know how talented the artists were, the sculptors were. But it didn't matter. Because they said, this is what brought us out of Egypt. The people of Judah looked at the idols that they had created with their own hands, that they had been influenced by others to create, and said, we forget about the Almighty. This is what we worship. This is what cares for us. This is what holds us and keeps us from the enemy. Today we say in this country, it's American ingenuity that keeps us strong. No one has been able to conquer us because we're so smart. Now I'm going to tell you something that you might not like. But I got to tell you, the United States of America is not God's chosen people. The church is God's chosen people. There are people in the church who indwell the United States of America. But the United States of America is not the chosen people of God. The United States of America has enjoyed the blessing of God because it was founded upon Christian principle. It began its government on Christian principle. But like every nation before it, it has sought other gods. And where we see that Moloch had been raised up in Judah, and that children were sacrificed, literally, to a created image. Children are sacrificed every day in our nation. Why do we not expect the judgment of God? And not simply because children are killed. That's an abominable practice. But we deserve the judgment of God in this nation Because we've turned our backs on him. And we worship something else. So he says to Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, prepare yourself and arise. And speak to them all that I command you. Understand this. Jeremiah is not this daunting warrior. Jeremiah is a go-along-to-get-along kind of a guy. He doesn't want to make waves in his life. He's just young, likes his friends, likes to get together and do some things. But Jeremiah, by Almighty God's hand, has just been given the greatest responsibility in his life he's ever known. And he's still in the process of processing that information. And while he's doing that, God is telling him about the wickedness of the people. And that you, Jeremiah, have to go and preach judgment to them. I wonder if this had been Peter, if he might have said, I think I'm going fishing. Jeremiah is just a little bit nervous. Just a little bit wobbly. And God doesn't say to him, Jeremiah, here's the job. Go do it. Give me an update when it's done. Go take care of business. I'll hear from you later on. Instead, he gives him a little exhortation, a little encouragement. The first thing he says to him, is, speak to them all that I command you. Only speak what I tell you. Jeremiah, you don't need to go out and stand in front of these people and just wing it. All you have to do is tell them what I tell you to tell them. That's pretty simple. It's all made up for them. And then he says, do not be dismayed before their faces. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them, Jeremiah. Lest I dismay you before them. He says, say what? Jeremiah, I'm sending you out to do a big job. It can be an intimidating one. It can make you nervous. And Jeremiah, I don't really want you to get too upset, but if you allow them to intimidate you, if you stand there in fear before them, I'm going to make you look like a fool in front of them. Well, that's great. That's great, God. God, you give me this job. You give me this assignment. You're sending me out there to tell people words that they're not going to want to hear. And if I'm afraid, you're going to make me look like a fool in front of them? Now, God, what makes you think I'm not going to look like a fool in front of them anyway? But God would have crushed him in front of those people. It wasn't merely making him look like a fool in front of them. So Jeremiah is charged. He's got to do the job. He doesn't have to worry about the language that he uses, because it's going to be God's language that he speaks. He just needs to stand and do what he's been told to do. Do you think that might have made him a little uneasy? I think it would have made me a little uneasy. People were not as civilized then, right? They would throw stones at you. We don't do that. We take you to court. You say something that we don't like, that's discriminatory. That's hate speech. Mark my words, if things continue the path that we're going, preaching the word of God will be hate speech and prosecutable by those out there. He might have been uneasy, but God doesn't leave him hanging. He says, "Behold, I have made you this day not a jelly donut. Behold, I have made you this day not legs of jello. Behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land." Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. Since you gave me this job, and I'm going to go out and do it, it's encouraging to know that you have fortified me to do this job, that you have enabled me to stand before these people. Jeremiah, you are going to be strong when you stand before them and give them this word. But they will fight against you. They're not just going to sit back and take it in. They will fight against you. But they will not win. How great is it to know when you go into a battle, you're going to win. Guaranteed. Because Almighty God has said so. You don't have to guess. Imagine going into battlefield in medieval times and all you got is a sword. You don't know how to use it. I'll just stand here and swing this thing. And come what may. Hey, man, I've seen the movies. Braveheart's one of my favorite. Man, those guys, they were doing some serious wielding of swords. But if you haven't been trained, you have no experience in that, you know, what are you going to do? You're probably going to get killed. But no, not Jeremiah. God called him to do the work. He says, they're going to fight you, but they will not win. All right, I'm in. Things might get uncomfortable for a while. I may really not like some of the things that are going to happen. But God is on my side, and I'm going to win. That's what he said. They shall not prevail against you for, why? Because you're such a great swordsman? Because you're such an eloquent speaker? Because you have a degree of wit that can trounce anybody who decides to argue with you? They shall not prevail against you because I am with you. To what? To deliver you. This is a comforting promise from the invincible God. This word was to Jeremiah, but it stands true to us in the church, because Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In the end, you're going to win as a child of God. When you go out with the gospel, when you stand as a Christian, they will fight against you. But they ain't going to win. I think that's some good news. All right? Let's pray.